Okay, did everybody get a set of notes entitled Counseling in the Living God? Was that distributed sometime this morning?
Yes.
Okay, let me ask you to go to that place in your notes now. The concern that I want to talk to you about in this hour, I guess, could be summarized with this: the possibility of developing a museum view of God, where church or counseling or even the Christian life becomes a monument to something. Something that used to be alive, or someone who used to be alive but just isn't alive anymore. So we gather together to talk about the great things that used to happen, or to glorify the past exploits. But nobody really seriously expects anything to happen today. That's what I mean by having a museum view of God. And I guess I'm asking you, should a church be a museum? Or should a counseling ministry be a museum? Or should a guy's personal life be a museum? Is there something bad wrong with having a museum view of God? He used to be alive, used to do some really cool things, just ain't doing that no more. Used to be alive, got some great stories to tell, but we're not really expecting anything to happen today. One of the curious words that I've heard bantered around fundamentalism is the word preservationism. Some folks in our kind of circles are saying that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to be known as. We're into now preservationism. And I've thought, man, is that the best we got to offer? That we're preserving something and hope it doesn't spoil? It sounds like something you would put in the freezer, you know? Maybe there's a lesson there. Or something that you would put in a Ziploc bag. Or maybe in a mason jar. And I think that can have significant impact on ministry. I think the church becomes a place that's pretty dead. You're just hanging on. It's kind of like an American car company. You have a... And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck for all of you who are from Michigan or wherever, but you're just kind of holding on to your decreasing market share for all you're worth. And you can almost hear the fingernails scratching as it's slowly slipping away. It's dying. You're not exactly sure when it's going to be totally dead yet, but it's dying. It's just a matter of time. Bring on the ventilator. And in those kind of ministries, there's a lot of glorification of the past. It's a lot about the way things used to be. But forget about trying anything new. Forget about stretching today. Forget about reaching today. And I'm just asking every one of you, is God alive in your church? And is there evidence of the fact that you really do believe that God is alive? When it comes to a man's personal life, this particular tendency can kill the sanctification process. I mean, who cares about pleasing a God that isn't truly alive? If His omnipresence is not the real thing, I mean the real thing, then why bother? And if there's not fresh strength for today, if there's not fresh power for today, if there's not fresh grace for today, are we going to be able to get to a better place without that? Is it even worth trying? And I'm also asking you, in addition to, is God alive in your church? I'm also asking you, is God alive in your personal sanctification? And then bring that around to counseling. I think a museum view of God will rob you of the confidence needed to go after the significant problems. You know, we wish you would have brought that problem here a generation ago, because God used to be here and we would have really went after it. But you were like just too late. Or we're not going to wade into that problem here in the church, because if we do that, things might get worse. So we're just going to let sleeping dogs lie, as if we're talking about dogs or if we're talking about anything that's asleep. But what I'm saying is, the less you believe that your God is alive today, the more your heart is going to be gripped with fear or with uncertainty or indecision. I guess you could say it this way. The smell of formaldehyde is a decidedly bad aroma in the counseling room. Or it's a bad aroma in the church house. Or it's a bad aroma in your prayer closet. Is God alive or not, is my question for you this morning. Now, let's think about four areas of the counselor's life and ministry that should be impacted because God is alive. Look at Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Let's start there. Now, I don't think we could talk about the doctrine of the living God without spending some time right here in Exodus 3, you know? What a great passage of Scripture. And I will tell you, I've been thinking about this and meditating on it. I did some preaching on this last year, and I just feel like I'm scratching the surface in a lot of ways. But here is God revealing himself to one of his church choice servants. Guys like you, by the way. I mean, I think this is a real honor and privilege to be in a room like this with a bunch of God's choice servants. But when God comes and reveals himself to one of his choice servants, the name that he uses is, I am. I am that I am. So look at Exodus 3, and let's read some of these verses together. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Now are you picturing this in your brain? Sometimes I think we've known these passages so long we don't even picture them. I mean, think about this. Of course, the liberals, they get the answer for this, by the way. You know that? Have you read the liberal interpretation of this text? It was in the fall, and it was a really bright red bush. That's what they say. So I just say, well, then why was it talking, for crying out loud, you know? And I got some liberals are crazy, you know that? And I mean, I say that sweetly, but it's like, keep reading the text. I mean, that interpretation falls on its ear. But anyway, back to the text. In a few things I've been wanting to say. A blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, while the bush knows his name. And he said, here I am. Then he said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said, also, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and Perizzite and Hivite and Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But, bad place for a but, by the way, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, this is a demonstration of the grace of our God. And he said, certainly I'll be with you. This should be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Let's talk for a little while about the counselor's confidence. Now, I think we would all agree that the details of this entire event were designed by God to communicate to Moses in undeniable terms, in undeniable ways, that he is alive. Like how? Well, like the bush isn't consumed, and the bush knows his name, and the bush is talking, and the bush is even bossing him around. Like, take off your sandals, man, and the bush knows history. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That is like a living bush, you know what I mean? And the bush is aware of the condition of his people. And the bush has a plan. And the bush has a name. I am that I am. The self-existent, self-sustaining, ever-present God of the universe, I am alive. God wanted that message to get across to his servant. And I would suggest to you, God wants that message to get across to people like you and me as well. Now, let's back up a bit. Just to get a full impact of this whole matter.